All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we are talking about, it's kind of interesting, this past Sunday we talked about the two ordinances of the local church, and tonight we're going to begin talking about the two offices of the local church. So this is not a Baptist distinctive season of ministry or something like that, but it seems like that's what we're on right now. And we're just going verse by verse through 1 Timothy, and tonight we're looking at the two offices. Now, we're going to probably do this over a couple of weeks. There are a lot of questions that I think often come up, and so I tried to think about what some of those questions would be so that I could discuss those issues. And most certainly, if you have questions, I'd be glad to address some of those as well as we get into this. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 16. It's a little bit longer section than I'd normally read, but I want us to kind of get the whole sense of what is here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own household, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snares of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, this is a long passage of Scripture, I understand that, but really we need to understand that the statements referring to the office of bishop and the offices of the deacon, this passage really is kind of one section that's dealing with this issue of who should lead the local church. And so the summary of this section, I put it this way. The purpose of the section was to guide Timothy in the appropriate organization of the local church. God wants this church and every church to be properly ordered. And the question is, how can we do this? You know, when we talk about denominations, I know some people don't like the term denomination, but basically when we use the term denomination, what we're basically saying is this. There are churches that align themselves on certain key areas, and those areas are sort of identifiers of their polity. What we mean by polity is, how is the church organized? Who are the leaders? How do they make decisions? So if we use the term Presbyterian form of church government, I know a lot of people think of, well, Calvinist. Well, yes, it's true that most Presbyterians are Reformed, but that doesn't mean that all Presbyterians are Reformed, or that only Presbyterians are Reformed. When we talk about a Presbyterian church, what we're saying is there's a Presbyterian church of form of church government. In other words, there's a board of elders who are the ones who ultimately make the decisions in the church. And so the congregation may affirm the decisions that are made, but they don't really make the decisions. And so the concept of a church business meeting is not really an essential or necessary thing in a Presbyterian form of church government. Or when we talk about a Baptist form of church government, one of the things that really we emphasize when we talk about a Baptist church is that a Baptist church believes in congregational rule. It's not that the congregation is the one who makes the decisions without a leader, but the fact is that pastors work with the congregation and they have business meetings. Some people kind of have the idea that if it's a Baptist church, they don't have multiple pastors working together, and that's not necessarily true. What it really comes down to is that the church's government involves congregational decision-making versus a board of elders who work together to ultimately provide the leadership. We talk about an Episcopalian form of government. Basically, what we're saying is we have a bishop who's over lots of churches, and those churches are really under his authority. And so when we talk about church polity, and we talk about Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, those different things, we need to realize that that's really primarily talking about how the church makes decisions, how the church is organized. The question we should ask ourselves is, what is the New Testament model? What does the Bible say about how the church should be ordered? And this passage right here gives us that information. It's not the only passage that gives us this information, but this is one of the primary passages that gives us this information. And there are lots and lots of different questions that really we could kind of divert and go into those areas. And I'm actually okay getting into some of those things if you're interested in that. But I tried to preemptively think about where some of these questions would come from and then try to work to address them. So let's begin with this question: how can we be a properly ordered church? Well, there are several truths we're going to look at tonight, and then we're going to continue on that fall under this, answering this question, how can we be a properly ordered church? The first truth is this: we need to understand the big picture. I think it's really important when we come to a passage like this one that we don't rush straight into the pastoral qualifications or rush straight into the deacon qualifications or ask the question, what's the difference between a pastor's role or a deacon's role? I think we need to start with the big picture. And if the big picture is in focus, then we can move our way into those very important details that are significant, but are kind of kept in focus and perspective. So here are four important phrases. If you like to jot down notes or if you like to highlight, these four phrases are very important in helping us keep the big picture of the passage. The first phrase is found in verses 1 and 2. He says this: "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be." That phrase is extremely important. And I'm going to kind of break down how that kind of shapes the big picture in just a minute. The second phrase is found in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Likewise must the deacons be." So just like a pastor, or actually the term used here is bishop, and I'm going to talk a little bit about why the term pastor is used, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But he says, likewise, in other words, just like their expectations for those who are in pastoral ministry, their expectations for those who are deacons. And just like it's a good thing if someone desires to be a pastor, it's also a good thing if someone desires to be a deacon. Just like being a pastor is an office, so is being a deacon. In the same way, we must appoint deacons with these criteria. Phase 3, verses 14 and 15. "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So Paul's desire was basically to come to be with Timothy, to help him sort of set in order what was going on at Ephesus that wasn't going well. It was Paul's desire to encourage him and help him, but he knew he might not be able to make it there. And so he says, if I'm not able to come, you know exactly what you need to do. In other words, the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy here in his absence are the exact same instructions that you and I need to know in his absence as well. So while Paul isn't physically here to tell us, here's what Christ wants us to do, his word is left here for us and preserved for us. So we know exactly how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. And that little phrase is important. House of God, indicating something special about the local church. Then we get into verse 15. He says, "Which is," the church being, "the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, of the truth. That little phrase is important. So those four phrases are important. So let me ask the question, what are the implications of those four statements or those four phrases? So let me give you a couple of thoughts based on that. The first thing is this: we want to encourage people to step into leadership roles. You know, there are two things that pastors can do or churches can do that are on the extreme of this issue. Either one, they're very quick to put people in positions. They rush people into places of leadership when they really shouldn't do that. They haven't tested them. They don't know them very well. That person really hasn't demonstrated that they have the depth or the stability or the maturity to be able to handle that. And so they rush them into that position, and they do it in error. And they have problems as a result. On the other side, we can kind of take the other approach and go too far, where we hold so tightly to the office that we discourage people from doing that, people that are very introspective, people that would love to be involved in this position. They absolutely are qualified to do it, and most of the people in the church would have absolutely no problem with them doing that. They look at these qualifications, they say, this person can meet these qualifications, let's put them in the office. Instead, they hold so tightly to these things that nobody's qualified. Nobody can do this. We have those two extremes: rushing to judgment, letting people go, or holding so tightly that no one can ever do this. The reality is, we need to encourage people to step into leadership. We need to encourage people. This is a good thing. It's something that they should desire, something they should want to be a part of. Leadership roles are important. If we don't have leadership, we don't have a church that's going to be able to function in the long term, because it's a good work and it's necessary for the health of the local church. The reality is that one of the things that I struggle with many times is finding that balance between pushing too soon and holding back too long. And you know, it's a judgment call. It's a tough thing. But we need to keep in the big picture that ministry and leadership are, they're good roles, and the church needs them. And it's a good thing when people want to be in those positions. Number two, God's word demands a careful evaluation of church leadership before they assume their responsibilities. Before someone is in a position, there needs to be a testing involved. There needs to be an evaluation that's involved. You know, it's interesting, we're going to be having, I say we, they are going to be having an ordination in Ghana. And they asked me to come up and come over and be a part of that. And so one of the things that I'm doing is I'm planning the ordination process. Well, the reality is that Brother Eric has ministered in that church for like 10 years. And what's interesting is when he first came to the church in Ghana, he was basically 19 years old or something like that. And I remember they called him Pastor Eric. 19 years old. Now, that seems funny in America, where there are young pastors. Let me tell you, in a culture like Ghana, where being, 40 is considered a youth sometimes, that was shocking, a 19-year-old. And you know, actually, by using that term, I think it created problems. It actually made it difficult for him, made it difficult for us, and the reality is, after kind of looking back, we're a little bit too quick in giving him that term, that title. Brother Eric is what we use. But over a period of time, people have been able to evaluate his gifts. They've been able to see, does he have the ability to teach? He's now married. There was a time we were talking about ordination before he was married. And you know what's funny? The guys wouldn't tell me this, but every single one of them was firmly against him being ordained as a single man. But they wouldn't tell me that. But in their culture, being a single man did not put them in the level of being viewed as an adult. Now, it's not that here, okay? But there it was. And the reality is that we needed to wait. And that evaluation is important. You don't want the people in the church giving a person authority and leadership when they don't know this individual, when there are lots of unanswered questions. They haven't even thought to think about these things. They have no idea about the person's ministry gifts and experience, their ability to teach. All they've heard is one or two sermons. That is a really big problem. Yet that is the way most churches today are calling their pastors. And I think it's wrong. I think it's foolhardy. It's dangerous. And this passage would lead us to believe that that's not the right approach. God's word demands a careful evaluation of church leadership before they assume their responsibilities. Number three, the reason this evaluation is so important is rooted in the reality that God's presence dwells in our midst. This is not a business. This is not a school. This is a place where God's presence dwells among us. I think about what it says in Matthew. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. In that particular passage, it's actually written in the context of a church discipline situation. And basically what he's saying is this. When you have a very serious decision to make, like church discipline, you're taking action, you need other believers to be involved in that process. And when you unite together and when you work together on this and you move forward on this, God's presence is amongst you and he's working in your midst and he's involved in that very decision-making process. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the living God?" He wasn't just talking to them as individuals, though that is true. We as individuals are the temple of the living God. But he's talking about the corporate body. And the Spirit of God dwells amongst us. When we come together and we worship the Lord together on Sunday and on Wednesday, when we're united together in prayer, when we do the Lord's table and all those things, God's presence is special in our midst. Very important. And he emphasizes that in this text. And so it's for that reason that we have to be very cautious in how we order the church. Lastly, this evaluation is also critical because one of the church's most sobering responsibilities is upholding the doctrinal purity of the church. He calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, the church is supposed to uphold the truth. If the church is being led by a novice who does not have doctrinal groundedness, does not have an ability to preach and teach the Word of God, doesn't have the ability to sit down with somebody who is off on another tangent, they're not involved in sound doctrine, and they're able to teach them the Word line by line and explain to them what it says. If they're not able to defend sound doctrine, how in the world is that church going to stand firm and hold fast to doctrinal soundness? It will not. It cannot. And so these truths or these statements really are a part of the big picture. It's so important that we see the big picture. We move to three other important follow-up questions. In this passage, notice the word pastor is never used. In this passage, notice the word elder is never used. The word used is bishop. And so we ask the question, what exactly is a bishop? And then we have another word that's used. The word is deacon. What exactly is a deacon? And then a follow-up question to that is, well, are there other offices to the church than these two that are mentioned here? So those are some questions I want to explore a little bit tonight. What is a bishop? The word translated bishop here has the idea of an overseer. And so an overseer is somebody that is managing a group of people, has leadership over those people, is involved in decision-making, setting agenda, those kinds of things. That word bishop simply means an overseer. So he says if someone desires the office of a bishop slash overseer, he desires a good work. Then we ask the question, what is a deacon? Well, the word translated deacon here has the idea of being a servant. In other places in the New Testament, it has the idea of a servant who's involved in the daily tasks that are in a household. Now, it's interesting. When I was in seminary or college, I don't remember, probably both, I remember them talking about the fact that the word deacon, diakonos, has the idea of one who serves tables. And I always ask the question, like, where does that explanation come from? Well, if you look up the word diakonos and wherever it's used in the New Testament, you're going to find out that in most examples, it's referring to someone who's like a household servant. In fact, when we were looking at our 1 Peter passage, the first group that he talks about are those who are household servants. This is not the doulos slave. This is a different category, but this is somebody who's involved in daily tasks, sweeping the floor, setting the table, cleaning the dishes, doing all those kinds of things. He was an individual who was in the household that was involved in the daily tasks. Well, all of our moms who have little kids, boy, wouldn't you love to have somebody, you know, do your dishes for you and wash your clothes, okay? Yeah, it's a lot of work. In our house, we do laundry every day. I don't know if there's a day that we don't do laundry. I mean, it's like you have that much clothes constantly going through the house. And the reality is it's a ton of work. Well, in those days, you had people in the house. That was their job. They kept up with the daily tasks. That word diakonos is talking about a person doing those kinds of duties. The reality is that within the church, there are tasks. If I sit down and I think about it, there are tasks that could be done almost every single day that are just maintenance related. You know how many light bulbs get changed in this church building? Do you know how many times we have like just daily tasks that have to be dealt with? Toilets that need to be unclogged, lights needing to be changed. There's something wrong with this door over here. We have a leak over here. There's a toilet right now that's having an issue in the ladies' bathroom. I got a note about it. I'm the one who turned it off earlier today. Well, imagine if our church had 300 or 400 people. Do you think that one individual can carry the entire load of keeping up with all of the daily tasks and preach the word on a regular basis? No, he can't. It's not possible. In fact, God doesn't want it to be that way. And so when we talk about the diakonos, this is a person who's involved in making sure that all those daily tasks that are very important, that they're being done. The reality is the church needs people that are willing to do that. Just like the church needs somebody who's going to dedicate all their time to studying the word, to preaching the word, to praying for people, to meeting with them, all those things. We need those tasks to be going on at the same time. And so when we talk about a bishop, he's the overseer. We talk about the deacon, he's the one who's taking care of those household tasks, which are so many. There's more we can say about that. We will at another time. So then we get to a third question. Are there any other offices in the local church? Let me give you three additional potential offices. Now, please, when I say potential, I don't want you to get the impression that I think that they're different offices, but I want you to understand there are other terms used in the New Testament that are talking about official positions in the local church. And the question is, are these different positions? Are some of them the same and some of them different? We've got to explore that issue. I don't know anybody that calls me Elder Joel. Anybody ever called me Elder Joel? Yet if you read the New Testament, the term elder is the most common term used for the pastoral position. In fact, the word pastor as a title is never used in the New Testament. The word bishop, I've never heard anybody call me Bishop Joel. I remember we used to laugh about individuals who worked at Chick-fil-A, and we called them the Bishop of Chicken because they were overseeing people working at Chick-fil-A, right? So we have term like pastor, elder, bishop. Are these three different offices? Well, if you're an Anglican, they are, okay? We're not Anglicans, though. And my question is, are we correct or wrong? We're going to explore that in just a second. And then, has anybody ever been in a church that had deaconesses? Anybody? Okay, deaconesses? A couple have? Okay. My question is the church wrong to have the deaconess? Where does that idea even come from? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second. So let's talk about pastor first. The word that we get pastor from is never used as a title for an office in the New Testament. Now, when I say title, what I mean is this. Paul never says, I'm writing to the pastor of such and such a church. He never does that. He does say, I'm talking to the elders, or I'm talking to the overseers, bishops. He talks about people who are elders or bishops pastoring. He does use that kind of a terminology, but he never actually refers to it as a title. Instead, it's a description of what the office does. And I'm going to show you an example of that, that I think is very, very clear. Actually, I'll show you two examples of that. The word elder, the concept of an elder was a firmly established concept in the ancient family and societal structure. In fact, it's interesting when you read the Old Testament in particular, you'll find times where the nation of Israel was gathered together and it would say Moses met with the elders of the people. And you say, well, who's he talking about, the elders of the people? Anybody have family elders in our church? If I asked that question in Ghana, every family would raise their hand. You know why that is? Because every family has family elders. These are individuals in the family who were matured. These are people, when there was a conflict between folks, you know what? They sat them down and they got to the bottom of it. And by the way, you got to have a little seniority, a little bit of a little bit of, you know, ability to handle people if you're going to do that. I remember conflicts that I dealt with people. And we called their uncles to meet with them. Sat them down with their uncles. And their uncles, man, they took care of that problem. Family elders. Maybe we should reinstitute some of this in America. I think it'd take care of some of the problems that we're dealing with. But that's what they did. The concept of a family elder was very, very established in Jewish culture. And the reality is that in every family, there were people who were older. And when I say older, I don't mean that they were elderly, like they were 80 or 90 years old. These could have been people in their 40s. These could have been people in their mid-30s. The reality is, though, that they were people that had discernment. They had the ability to handle people problems. They had well-ordered lives and people respected their judgment. They could sit down with somebody and they could listen to the problem and they could kind of break it down to where the real issue was and they could help those people work out that issue. Those people were called family elders. Well, the reality is that in the church there were people, pastors, who were basically functioning in the church, very similar to that of people in the family structure. Mature, stable, able to provide leadership, settle disputes, mentor the inexperienced, the most commonly used term for the office in the New Testament. And the question that we should ask is this a different office or is it not? And that term deaconess. The term deaconess is not used in the New Testament, but it actually is the feminine form of the diakonos. In other words, it's a female servant. That's where it comes from. It's a lady, some would say, who was involved in the women's ministry of the church, particularly in assisting widows in their needs. And the reality is that there's a tremendous need for ladies in the church to minister to those in great need. You know, there are times when I go and visit ladies in the hospital that they may, you know, maybe they don't want me to come and visit them because of the situation. They would rather, you know, have my wife come or have a deacon's wife come and visit them. It's not that they don't want to visit from their pastor, but because of the nature of the circumstances, it would be less comfortable with me there. You know, there are times like that. You know, there are times that a lady's touch is very, very needed. And so my question is this just an area of ministry in the church or is this an office? We're going to answer that question. Well, I believe that the Bible teaches that there's two offices. And I'm going to give you a couple reasons why. Reason one is this. The words pastor, elder, and bishop are used interchangeably to refer to the same group of people functioning in the same office. I'll say it again. The word pastor, elder, and bishop are used interchangeably to refer to the same group of people functioning in the same office. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to show you an example of this. In fact, it's the best example that I can think of. And there are other examples, but this one is, to me, probably the best. Acts 20, verse 28, it says this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, if you go to the context and you read a couple of verses prior to this conversation, Paul says that he gathered the elders of Ephesus to meet with him. And so he's referring to a group of people that Luke calls the elders at Ephesus, okay? And this is what he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. That word flock's really important. It's a pastoral term. In other words, he's talking about people that you are taking care of like a shepherd takes care of sheep. That's really what the word pastor means. It means a shepherd. It means someone who takes care of sheep, pastor. So when he uses the term flock, he's indicating that the ministry of these elders is one of pastoral care. He then says this, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now that word overseer is the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 3 for bishop. It's the same word. Overseer, bishop. The King James translators translated it different ways in different passages, but it's the same word. Both ways are totally appropriate. So he refers to them as the elders. He says that they're pastoring the flock. And he says that they're overseeing. Do you not see that those three words, pastor, elder, and bishop, are really all bound up in that passage? He then goes on to this and he says this, to feed. And that word feed is a really interesting word. It means that you're to pastor them. You're to teach them. You're to do the care of the pastor. In fact, it's really interesting. That word that's used, that's translated feed there, if you go to other passages, for instance, like in Revelation, it talks about that Christ is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. You ever read that verse and you're going, well, that sounds a little bit, yeah, you're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to crush them, right? You know, it's interesting. That word rule is the exact same word that's used here for feed the church of God. In other words, you're going to shepherd the nations. That's really what the passage is saying. It involves ruling. It involves some toughness, all right? You know, there's times that the shepherd had to be a little hard with the sheep. But his care was gentle. His care was very important. And so we see the interchangeability of the elder, the overseer, the bishop, and the pastor. He goes on, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In other words, what Paul is basically doing is he is talking to these people, elders, bishops, and pastors, and he's referring to them as one group having one office. In other words, those three words are not to indicate different offices, but to indicate different aspects of the work of the same office. We then come to a second reason. The word bishop and elder are used interchangeably in Timothy and Titus with essentially identical qualifications. For instance, in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Paul writes, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And I could go on with the passage. Then when we go to Titus 1, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. And he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Do you see how he's actually used the term interchangeably? He calls them elders, he calls them bishops. He's not talking about two different offices. He's talking about two aspects of the same group of people's ministry work. So my question would be this. Since this is what he does, then why is it that he does that? Kind of an interesting question. Why does he use three terms? Well, hold on. Let me address the deaconess quickly. In 1 Timothy 3, 8-14, we see what people go to use as the deaconess. Okay, and let me read the verse here. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let them also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. Now that word wife is a kind of general term, and the context determines, is this a wife, or is this just a lady who's working with this person? In other words, it's a generic term. Context determines it. Obviously, in this passage, it's interpreted as being the wife of the deacon, and some would say, well, maybe it's not his wife. Maybe it's some other lady. I think the reason that this passage gives that statement about the wife or the lady is that a deacon's job is not just him, okay? You know, for instance, as a pastor, you know, different pastors' wives are gifted different ways. Some pastors' wives are very to the side. They don't do a lot of ladies' ministry and stuff like that. Other pastors' wives almost are pastors. You know, sometimes they go beyond the balance. The reality is that the way that a pastor's wife is gifted and wired kind of determines the nature of her ministry. And we kind of understand that. We understand that if a pastor is overseeing, then his wife needs to have some ministry gifts as well. Hospitality, okay? You know, if I'm going to be given to hospitality, my wife has too. Because if I'm a hospitality person and my wife's not, what does that mean? That means we have a conflict every time somebody comes to the house, okay? When you talk about managing your house, I mean, if I'm not if I'm having trouble with my kids, my wife and I are kind of working on this together. Okay, maybe I'm the one dragging the weight. Maybe she's the one. Maybe together we're not. But the reality is we understand that a pastor's ability to do the work is connected to his wife and his family. I think the point is that it is for the deacon as well. And the reality is that a deacon's wife has to be involved in ministry as well. And so, in my opinion, he's not giving a new office, deaconess, but he's indicating that a deacon's wife has a very important role. And part of that is because there's never qualification given for a group of ladies like we have pastors and we have deacons. So I want to ask this final question. Why the three terms to describe the same office? Okay? I think it's an important question. Because someone might say, well, why couldn't he just have used the same term over and over and over again so that we don't have this confusion and so that we don't have different church governments complaining with each other about, well, we have these three individuals, we have one. Why doesn't the scripture just give us one? And here's my opinion. The three words are given to describe the different aspects, duties, responsibilities of those who hold the office. The reality is that doing the work of the pastor, elder, bishop, doing that work is a multifaceted work. There are times where the pastor has to be the authority, the overseer of responsibility. There are times that that individual has to make a call, a judgment call, that involves making some people upset. Now, no pastor enjoys making people upset, hopefully. But sometimes they have to make judgment calls. And those judgment calls are tough. The reality is that word bishop overseer means the pastor has to do that. Responsibility, authority, oversight. That term elder is important because it tells us that the office should be held by someone who is spiritually mature. This is a person who's going to function as an advisor to people. It's going to handle interpersonal conflicts. There is no church of any size that is immune to significant interpersonal problems. You can have wonderful people who love Christ, but you put them all together and their differences are going to be enough that they're going to have interpersonal conflicts. And if you have a person that is not good at handling disputes, you have a person that's very good at splitting churches. It's the truth. And so when he uses the term elder, he's saying this person has to be able to sit people down, help them to work through their differences. This is someone who has to have some maturity, some stability, has to have the ability to handle the scriptures. Someone who could at least be in that role in their own family. Very important. And so the term, I think, would have been, it would have really resonated with people in those days even more than it does here with us. And then that term pastor. And this is the one that really, I think, most describes the day-to-day nature of that office. The office should be held by someone who's willing to provide spiritual care, feeding, encouraging, and mentoring. The reality is that sometimes what a person needs is not to be told you're wrong as much as somebody to come alongside and encourage them to do right. In other words, there are times that what you need is an encourager. You know what's right. You want to do what's right. You're discouraged in the way. You need somebody to come alongside and encourage you. There are times that you don't know what you're supposed to do, and you need somebody to be able to answer your question and say, this is what I think you should do. There are times you have very complex situations, and you don't know how to balance out all of these different dynamics that are involved. There are times that you need somebody to come to you and say, you know, I've noticed you look really downcast and discouraged. Is everything okay? And you sit down, you have a conversation. At the end of that conversation, you are energized and you are encouraged and you are strengthened. The reality is that you need somebody that's willing and has a heart to do that. And not everybody does. And not everybody who has a heart to do that probably should be in that place. It takes kind of a meshing of different personality traits, convictions, something internally. In other words, God puts all those pieces together. And so when we use the term office, we're saying somebody needs to be willing to provide spiritual care, feeding, encouraging. In 1 Peter 5, this is what Peter writes. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder of the witness and suffering of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's another great passage that gives us the interchangeability of elder, pastor, and bishop. He talks about the fact that you're over in authority, but you're among in the way that you move with people. In other words, this individual can't just be distant to themselves. They have to mix with people. They have to rub shoulders with them in their daily lives. This is somebody who needs to provide instruction, feeding. This is someone who has to do it willingly, not because they feel compelled, not because they want money, but because they really have a heart for those people. And they have this understanding that they are taking care of a group of people for God. And so if they don't do that carefully and they don't do that well, they ultimately answer to the chief shepherd on this issue. It is my opinion that the reason the scripture uses these three terms is to help us to understand a little bit better these different aspects, these different dimensions to the nature of this office. It's totally appropriate to refer to someone in that position as a bishop, or as an elder, or as a pastor, because in God's eyes, that's what they're doing. It's okay to call them bishop, pastor, elder, whatever. And we use the term pastor in our church, and I think the reason we do is because we understand that word pastor really indicates the nature of the work may be better than all of those others. But that word pastor should not be lost in the sense that there's the elder side and there's the oversight side. All three are very important. I conclude with this statement. Church order is God's plan, not our own. Let's strive to the best of our ability to soberly follow these instructions regarding the administration of the church. Next time we meet, my plan is to talk a little bit more about deacons. And then eventually we're going to get into this into these qualifications. We're going to talk about the qualifications. And I want to talk a little bit about really how a church should go about, when I use the term ordination, what we're talking about is a formal appointment to office. Whether it's a person who's a pastor, whether it's a person who's a deacon, there should be some kind of formalized approach to how we go about that, and I want to talk a little bit about that in the coming weeks. Any questions about some of what we talked about? I don't normally take questions, but I'd like to do that if anybody has a question. Questions? We can always talk later about it too. All right, let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll pull out our prayer sheets. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be a group of people who are passionate about the gospel, passionate about holding sound doctrine, passionate about the church being correctly ordered. And I pray that you'd help us to understand the passages in front of us so that we can pray for those in authority, those in leadership, those in that pastoral ministry position, those who are deacons. I pray that you would help us to be a people who think correctly about these issues, and that as we approach these things, that you would work in and through us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.